first of all, Psalm 91, 1 through 10. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. Thy truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in the darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 may fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. And then over to Psalm 73, verses 14 through 28. 73, 14 through 28. Verse 14 says, For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou casteth them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakeneth, so, O Lord, when thou awakenest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. For lo, they that are afar from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. The title of the message this morning is Plagues and Our Plague. And as I consider the doctrine of plagues from the scriptures, Psalm 73 and Psalm 91. I'm not going to say that much about Psalm 91. It mentions the plague, though. Psalm 91 looks at the believer, the man of faith, who's living in this world with all of its dangers, and it says these amazing things that it says. It says in verse 10, There shall be no evil fall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh unto thy dwelling. Well, Psalm 73, one of the great psalms of the Bible, it tells the story of one of the great saints of the Bible who is brought so low in depression because he's in the world and he's fighting the world that does not love thee. But this man in Psalm 73, this psalmist in Psalm 73, speaks of the plagues that Psalm 91 says will not come upon him. scoffers would make this a contradiction. I will not do that in any way, shape, or form. It has to do with the understanding of the theology of the Word and the theology of faith. But let me just read verse 14 of Psalm 91 again to better explain something of this. It says in verse 14, "Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name." Now you notice all the personal pronouns there. He, me, I. Brothers and sisters, this is a holy conversation between the persons of the Trinity. "Behold, he hath set his love upon me." Who's the he there? Jesus Christ. "Because Jesus hath set his love upon me, therefore, says the Father, I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name." When you read Psalm 91, where there shall be no plague befall upon you, or no death, and then you realize that this is interpreted most clearly through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's just overwhelming. So one of the footnotes of Psalm 91 is that even if we die here upon this earth, it will be less than a scratch upon our knee that we obtain through stumbling. Because we dwell under the shadow of the Most High God. There's a five-second exegesis of Psalm 91. But we want that to be in the context of our brains as we look at Psalm 73, where the psalmist begins by saying, "For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning." Now the title of the sermon is Plagues and Our Plague. And I want to challenge anybody to find me a plague in the Bible that is not indicative of God's wrath, or that trades on that idea. In other words, the idea of God's wrath, then the connection between God's wrath and bringing a plague, is not in mind. Find me a biblical plague that does not have anything to do with God's wrath. That's the innocent question that I asked this morning. I would ask that not just to our audience, but to others, to other pastors, to all those pastors who are so quick to put a separation between plagues and God's wrath. What Bible have you been reading, brothers? What Word of God have you been studying? In the Bible, plagues come to us directly from God, and they are intended to shake us. There are not, if you look in your Bible dictionaries, there are not thousands and thousands and thousands of plagues in the Bible. They are somewhat unique, and when they appear, we are to understand that they have come on account of the very real wrath of God. And so we ask this morning, why would the earth be enduring a plague today? Why would America, as nice as we are, be enduring a plague? Why would New York City, as holy and godly, you realize I'm being sarcastic here, why would New York, the metropolis, the city of man, the Tower of Babel, why would New York have been struck? New Jersey, those areas. How could they have been struck so miserably by this plague when they are the seat of American culture? Can you imagine that? I'm asking you to consider that. Let's look at the plagues of the Bible. The first time that we see plagues is with the appearance of Moses in Egypt. Egypt was the greatest power of their day in the ancient world. They were like the New York City, San Francisco of the ancient world at that time. They'd only made one mistake. They had turned the people of Israel into their slaves. There was no salvation for these people. There was no earthly cause that they could look to for any hope. But then the Word of God appeared to a single man in the desert named Moses. And that proved to be the introduction to the idea of plagues in world history. Moses told Pharaoh to let his people go. They weren't Pharaoh's people, they were God's people. Just like the Sabbath, the Lord's day, is not our day, it's not the NFL's day, it's not America's day, it's God's day. And so Moses appeared before Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." Pharaoh scoffed at it. And so, in succession, one plague after another fell upon this world center, this world citadel of power. Brothers and sisters, we are so foolish to suppose that our power, no matter how great or how magnificent, no matter how atomic or nuclear, that our power can compare with the power of the Lord. And so Egypt was struck, first her cattle, then her skin. God put boils and pustules upon their skin. It says, the Bible says that he set these boils and pustules especially upon the magicians and the ministers of Egypt. Brothers and sisters, we can give great esteem to each other. We can clothe each other in robes. We can call each other holy. We can bow down before each other. But unless God calls us holy, which he does in Jesus Christ, we are not holy. We are just pretenders. And so the magicians and the priests of Egypt, their skin broke out in boils and then in pustules of pus. Then hail fell upon the land. They did not repent, and so there was a plague of hail. And all the crops were beaten to the dirt. There was a plague of locusts. And that which was not destroyed by the hail was eaten by the locusts. There was a plague of darkness where the sun did not rise, but darkness covered the earth. A plague of darkness, the Bible says. And then lastly, there was a plague that fell upon their children, their firstborn. Perhaps to be considered their most precious. These plagues fell upon them. Pharaoh was so frenzied in his anger against the Lord that he rushed his troops, his charioteers, the cream of his army, the green berets and the seals of his military. He rushed them into the Red Sea to chase and to kill the Israelites who were going through the midst of the Red Sea. And the last plague that came upon them, though not so called in the scriptures, was the plague of water. As God washed out the sore, the pustulence, the toxins, the corruption of Egypt. Egypt didn't see herself that way, but she had not asked the question of the Lord, "Are we corrupt?" I see the same for American churches. I am sick to death of preachers who lie about what the Bible says. The Bible says, "My prophets prophesy falsely, and my people love it to to be so. They lust after, they will, they must have the lie rather than the truth. So the first terrible group of plagues to be seen in world history appeared upon the Egyptians. Guess where the second group of plagues appeared? On God's people, on Israel. As they were involved in the Exodus, leaving Egypt and going to Israel, they came to a place called Baal Peor, where there were Baal temples and worship. The sins of Baal Peor were especially sexual in nature. There was a whole temple that was dedicated to male and female prostitution, where you could go to the temple, and not only did people tell you that what was wrong was right, but they let you glory in the tawdry circumstances of their spiritual debacle. It was famous. And so the children of Israel came upon this place. Here were the people that had covenanted to be with God, like a marriage ceremony. They covenanted, they betrothed themselves to the living God. They crossed over the Red Sea. They had seen God's great power, but they came to Baal Peor. And whether it was just the men or the women were involved too, but there was a great seduction upon the people of Israel. And they joined sexually the pagan orgy. They were frenzied with their sex and their hormones and their religious delusion. So they gave themselves over to Baal, to another god. They worshipped a false god via this sexual orgy. This was the second great outbreaking of the plague against Israel. It began a number of plagues against Israel when they murmured against Moses. A plague broke out and devoured them. Awful. Thousands would die at one time. Baal Peor became a proverb and a byword in Israel's history. We shall not do such and such as we did at Baal Peor. How could people like the men, the women of our church, the men and women of other churches, the men and women of mega churches, how could we, traveling through the desert, come to this place and first be caught up with the temptations of our minds, fantasizing about what it must be like to be totally free of restraint and be able to live out every sexual fantasy that we would want up there in that temple, and then to give ourselves over to that? How can we conceive of that? But that is what Israel did. And that was the occasion of the beginning of the second group of plagues that God visited upon the earth in history. Why? Because God was angry. Because his wrath was full up. The cup of his wrath was full up. And so he broke forth. The wrath broke over the cup and poured out upon the people via this plague. And he died, and they died. Many of them, thousands of them, thousands of them. Indiscriminately, from our perspective, men and women and children were caught up in the holy anger and the wrath of God. So we have a plague here in America today. What do you suppose it might indicate? We have a plague that's worldwide. If anything, God has minimized the dimensions of this plague. Think of America. The worst of it's been upon a few places. It's generally across the country, but it has not been terrible. I know of no one in our area of Ohio who has even got the virus, much less died of it. There are some. There's over 1,000 people who have died in Ohio at this point. So there are people. But if God broke out like he did at Baal Peor, there would be no mistaking the scourge and the plague. There's a plague upon our world today. What do you suppose it indicates? Many theologians want to say, well, you just can't trace these things out. Remember the tower that fell upon the people? Doesn't mean that God is angry with everyone. Oh, God. When will the exegetes of this country begin to wake up? You find a plague in the Bible that is not tied with God's anger, you can convince me. Otherwise, I would call these false prophets to shut their mouths and to cease from their false prophecies. We've had a spectacle in our country which illustrates the wickedness of our day. The bald, bare wickedness, the corruption of our day. We used to, if anything, we used to overly idolize military men who had paid the price, who had fought upon the fields. Well, we have one today who has been center front in the news for weeks, General Michael Flynn, who had been framed. Not by some local corrupt county judge or some sheriff. He'd been framed in broad daylight in the capital of our country. They had broken him financially, taken away all his money. They were trying to get him to lie and to indict President Trump of some evil. But he would not break. They took away his money. He had to sell his house. He lost his house. Think about this. A three-star general, a great man, very wise. He was head of the military national security at the time, a great man of intelligence. Broken. And then our government, that is supposed to be for fairness and for goodness and for virtue, they took this general and they showed him a picture of his son. And they said, if you do not go along with us, if you do not plead guilty to these crimes, of lying in this case, if you do not do that, not only are we going to put you in prison, we're going to put your son in prison. Finally, they broke this man. And he claimed a crime that he had not done. That was 3 years ago. This thing has been burbling and bubbling, burgling under the surface for all this time. Somewhat recently, we have obtained a new attorney general who is finally starting to cleanse the Department of Justice. What a misnomer. What a misnomer. What a corruption of name, the Department of Justice, that would do such a thing to a man like General Flynn. Well, the Department of Justice finally admitted, through the help of William Barr, the new Attorney General, who the left is now trying to demonize. The Department of Justice finally gave up the ghost and admitted, by putting out information, by showing notes and details of this whole charade, showing how they had entrapped this man, how they had gotten him, how they had framed him, and how they had essentially forced him to lie in order to save his son. And so the prosecution, Department of Justice came to the court, William Sullivan, Andrew Sullivan, and said that both the prosecution and the defense agreed that this case should be dropped, that it was spurious, that it was a fraud. That brings us up to the present day. The court, this case is being heard by a Judge Sullivan. Now, by law, when the prosecution drops a case like this, the case has to be dropped. The judge is only there to adjudicate. The judge is not there to be a prosecutor, to bring charges himself. The judge is only to be to adjudicate the case. So when the prosecution, with a it's like a district attorney who would bring the charge in our county, when he drops the case, the case should be dropped. But in this case, Judge Andrew Sullivan has said that he has the right to keep the case alive, and he's now asking outside agencies to come in and add their complaints against General Flynn, who were never there before. It's just incredible. Now, the thing is, you see, this is being done not in the darkness of some corner of some county out in Arizona. This is being done in Washington, D.C. This is being done before the eyes of the whole world, in a sense. Should there not almost be an instantaneous reaction on the part of the citizens to go to this place and to lay hold of this judge and bring harm upon him? So wicked is this. So wicked is this. That has not been done. Those who have supported this fraud for 3 years, there's been no repentance on their part. There's been no sense of injustice by roughly half the country. This is the kind of thing that's going on in this nation today. That's why we have a plague. That's why this plague has come upon us, because there is so much wickedness in which we have been indulging. In Psalm 73, the psalmist was so overwhelmed by the evil of his day that he thought of giving up. He thought of basically committing suicide or just give. He brought his complaint to the Lord. It just seemed like there was no hope. He said, "They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither. The waters of a full cup are wrung out of them, or out to them. And they say, how long doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High?" In other words, they're asking, they're doubting. The psalmist is doubting that God really knows these things, that God has seen these things. He said, "Behold, these are the ungodly, which prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain." Imagine a confessor of Christ saying this. "Truly, I've cleansed my heart in vain. I've come to Christ. I've given myself to Christ in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all day long have I been plagued," he said, "and chastened every morning." Then he said, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I there understood their end." There can be a magic to public worship, brothers, sisters. There can be a magic to public worship. Worship is a good thing. In Romans 3:23, a very famous verse detailing the sin of all men, one of the proof texts to show that all men have sinned. Look at what it says. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." In other words, where is the epitome of sin found? It's in the unwillingness of people to give glory to God. Now, giving glory to God is a euphemism for worship. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, for all have sinned and refused to worship the Lord. It says as much earlier in chapter 1, verse 18, where it says, wrath is revealed against men at their suppression of truth and unrighteousness. In other words, they know what is true, they know God exists, and yet they refuse to worship the Lord. So chapter 1, verse 21, it says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. In other words, they did not worship him as God. If anyone ought to understand worship in this whole world of crazed, foolish Christians, it ought to be us and the RPCNA, the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America, where we focus on worship and the rules for worship and the significance of worship and how God's wrath is aroused when we do not worship God rightly. And yet, I fear that we have lost some, we've found some confusion on this, and we've been sidetracked. Psalm 71 or 73 says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. We learn certain things in public worship. I know I do. I prepare sermons, and I go to preach. God brings certain things to mind as I'm preaching that I know came from him. So oftentimes, when I am the most depressed and the most without words, God is my greatest supply. I don't want to be broken by the Lord. I don't want to be emptied. I don't want to use myself as an example of a man who cries, as a man who is not strong. But God has done this to me again and again and again and again in terms of preaching. Uses me as a bad example. I don't always share that with you, but he uses me. I know it. And I'm preaching against the bad example that God has raised in my own heart, in my own mind. I am so feeble, so frail, so full of iniquity. God has blessed me because I'm in the Beloved. I'm in Christ. That I've come to worship his name. So I want to ask people these questions. Find me a plague in the Bible where there is no anger involved. 1. 2. If we have a plague today, is it because God is happy with us, or is it because of God's anger? 3. Are we shaken? Do you feel shaken? I think that there is a sense of shakenness upon the face of the land, unlike what most of us have seen in our lives. People are confused. They're home now. They're away from their jobs. Domestic violence is up. Suicides are up. In the name of saving lives, we are now ruining lives. How stupid can we be as a nation? How stupid can we be as a nation? How stupid can we be as a nation? Question 4 or 5, is not God gouging us? I did a lot of reading on Indian history, Native American history, culture, when I was a kid, child. It's from upstate New York, and the stories about the Iroquois and the Indians were plentiful, and I loved reading about them. One of the things that fascinated me was that when it came to torture, that the Iroquois gave the job of torture over to their wives, their mothers, and their daughters. They would find somebody and catch them, and if they wanted to torture them, they would find the most tender spots of their body. they didn't want to kill them quickly. They wanted to see them cry in pain. They wanted to see them writhe. They wanted to see them vomit because of their pain. Such was the instinct of our noble Native Americans, as it was. They got a special thrill out of twisting an arrowhead into the head or the sexual places of their tormented and I just asked the question, is God not gouging us? It could be so much worse, ever so much worse. The Black Death, with the Black Death, one third of the world's population was wiped out over a series of years. One third. We have not even begun to come close to that. Even in the epicenter of these things in New York, it's like the common cold compared to some of these earlier scourges, the Black Death. Yet we make an equivalency between them. Well, my sixth question, or sixth or seventh, is are people not afraid of the plague at this point? I think they are. I think some are. I think we have been. But I would ask you, where is the fear of the maker of the plague? Where is our fear of God? This plague has come to us from God himself. I don't have to be a prophet to figure out that. I've just got to have a man who takes the blinders off as he opens the Word of God. If we're afraid of the plague, brothers and sisters across America, where is our fear of the God of the plague? I think that we ought to be afraid of the God of the plague, and I think that we ought to repent. And these are sermons that I've been preaching to myself lately. How can I pray more? How can I read the Bible more? How can I be a better example for my wife? How can I take God more seriously? I believe that God is charging all of us with this. He has sent a plague. Find me the plague where it does not indicate the wrath and the anger of God. He has sent a plague. God is wrathful and angry. We must flee to Christ, and then we must flee to obedience in Christ. Let me just end in prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray that we might learn the lesson of this plague that has come upon us, that we might not pretend that it can somehow be hidden beneath the folds of our misconstruing our circumstances or papering over the offenses. Oh God, we pray that thou wouldst bless us with renewed understanding. And we pray that as we come to worship next week, that thou wouldst bless us with a renewed humility before thy face. I humble myself. I pray that our elders would humble themselves. I pray that our people would humble themselves. And we pray that this might be a new flood that starts across America. Our denomination, our world, help us to love thee, O Lord, with all of our hearts, our souls, and our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. In the Savior we pray. In the Beloved we pray. Amen.